All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. John, chapter 11, and we're going to be looking at two famous verses for funerals, and they shouldn't be reserved for funerals. These are two of the greatest verses in the Bible. Actually, three of the greatest verses, John 11, 25, 26, and 27. And I really love these verses, and I believe you do, and you will hopefully even more today after we take a look at it. Follow along as I read John chapter 11, verses 25 through 27. You'll notice verses 25 and 26 are the words of Jesus. They're in red if you have a red letter edition like I do. Jesus said to her, that is to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now, verse 27 is her response. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. I grew up in Southern California, and when I was very young, my parents enrolled me in a religious boys' club. We met after school for practice, for tackle football, for baseball, for basketball. We had competitions on the weekend. We played Pop Warner football. We played Little League, etc. And we had religious instruction, and little did my parents know what they were teaching. They just knew that the boys in this group were very moral and very religious. And I was basically taught that if you ever were good enough, you could be born again. And their idea of being born again was you had to turn from your sins, cleanse your life of sins, repent of your sins, and become better and better. And then, if when your window of time came, and the leader of this group thought there was a short window of time, like a week or 2 weeks, when you could be born again, and if you missed that, too bad. And you had to be ready by being good enough. And if you were good enough at that point, you could be born again as you gave your life to Christ and committed yourself to serve Him the rest of your life. And according to the group I was in, you had to live a sinless life, because one sin, any sin, after you were born again, meant you lost it and could never get it back. This is what we call an extreme holiness church. And the result was, between the ages of 6 and 20, I lived in perpetual fear of hell, because I was not convinced that I was living a sinless life. I should have been convinced that I wasn't if I'd known the scriptures well. Now, I had read through the Bible cover to cover multiple times by the time I finished high school, because the cult group encouraged that, and I read the Bible about a half hour a day. But it was so confusing to me. There were verses that, like the one we're going to look at today, and there were others that seemed confusing. And it didn't all come together until my senior year in college. And at that point, through the ministry of Campus Crusade, I learned the truth of John 11, 25 through 27. And let me tell you that it didn't have the effect that the cult group I was in said it would have. According to the group I was in, if you knew for sure that you had everlasting life that could never be lost, if you knew for sure you were going to spend eternity with God in His kingdom, then what would you do? According to my cult, you'd be a drug dealer, you'd be a drug addict, you'd be an immoral person, you would be a horrible, terrible person, because your eternal destiny wasn't in doubt, therefore you would go out and live like the devil. I found exactly the opposite to be true. When I knew for sure that I had everlasting life, it had a profound impact in a positive way on my life. And instead of wanting to disrespect the one who had died on the cross for my sins, taking away my sin barrier, and then, simply by faith in Him, giving me everlasting life, I wanted to please Him. I wanted to live a life that would bring glory to Him. And I longed to hear Him one day say, well done, good and faithful servant. So this passage is a very powerful one, and the first thing we can see in the passage is Martha's response shows us what assurance of eternal life is. Let me tell you that today, in Christian circles, in most evangelical churches, if you were to ask someone, what is assurance? They would say, assurance is knowing that you're saved. And so then you would say to them, well, is this certainty that no matter what, you're going to spend eternity in the kingdom of God? They would say, of course not. Nobody can know that. I mean, you can't know that. All you can say is, I know it's highly likely that I'm going to make it. I think it's real probable I'm going to make it. Some people say you can lose eternal life, like the group I was in. Other people say, well, you can't lose it. You can just prove you never had it in the first place. Maybe you've met people like that. They sometimes call themselves Calvinists. I call them daisies. You know, he loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. You hope you end your life on he loves me, right? And they go through life saying, I hope I don't lose it. Or in the case of some Calvinists, I hope I don't prove I never had it in the first place. I don't prove I'm a false professor. Either way, when you talk to most people about assurance, they don't give the answer that Martha gives in verse 27. Jesus says, do you believe this? And she says, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Now, yes, Lord, would have been a sufficient answer. But the point is, Martha didn't hammer haw. She didn't say, like many Calvinists would say today, well, Lord, I know I intellectually believe in you, but I don't know if I really believe in you. I don't know if I have that Ed Sullivan faith, really big faith. I don't know if I've really had a liver quiver. You know, I'm not sure I really believe, but I'm looking at my works and I'm trying to say my works look pretty good. So I think maybe I believe in you. No, Martha says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. She also didn't say, as many people who believe you can lose eternal life would say, well, Lord, you just said, he who lives and believes in me shall never die. I don't believe that. I mean, obviously, it's possible for a person who's living and believing in you to lose their salvation, to lose their eternal life. Martha doesn't give any of those answers. Maybe that's because Martha hadn't been to seminary. Oftentimes today, Christian higher education confuses many people. And my encouragement to all who are in Christian higher education is stick with the Bible. Stick with the Bible. And what we find here in Martha's answer is that assurance is certainty. The first thing we need to know is assurance is certainty of your eternal destiny. Not, I think maybe I'm going to make it. Not, I think maybe I've got the right stuff. I think maybe I'm going to persevere. It's not about any of that. It's about simply believing in Jesus. Hold your place here and let's look at a few other verses in John just to show you how Jesus repeatedly guaranteed the eternal destiny of not the one who works, not the one who perseveres, but the one who has simply come to faith in him. John 3:16. A verse we all know by heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you notice it doesn't say anything about behaving in him? It just talks about believing in him. I got an email from a friend the other day, and he said whenever he shares this verse, he points out it's believing in him, not behaving in him. I like that. But notice what he guarantees. Has everlasting life. Shall not perish. And perishing is defined in verse 18 as condemnation. There's no condemnation for that person. What is he saying? The one who believes in Jesus is guaranteed he right now has everlasting life. He doesn't get it when he dies. He gets it the moment he believes and he keeps it forever because it's called everlasting life. In fact, one of my seminary professors, Dr. Charles Ryrie, liked to say that if everlasting life could be lost, well, then it's got the wrong name. The reason it's called everlasting life is it's everlasting life. And shall not perish. It's a guarantee. Look at John 4. Jesus talking to the woman at the well. And in verses 13 and 14, he makes a play on water. He's talking to her about water, and she's talking about water from Jacob's well. I drink water when I speak, and I drink it and drink it and drink it. Well, notice what he says. Whoever drinks of this water, the water from Jacob's well, will thirst again. I don't know about you, but I've had times where I'm so thirsty, I've drunk almost a gallon of water. Where you ever had so much water you can hear it sloshing in your stomach? You know what I'm talking about? And you think, I'll never be thirsty again. And then 3 or 4 hours later, or 2 hours later, you're dying of thirst again, right? That's what Jesus is saying. But notice what he says in verse 14. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst. Now in Greek, these words translated never thirst mean never thirst. This is a real good Greek lesson for you. You can see it in your English Bible. You can see it in any Bible. Truth is, he's guaranteeing the water he gives is called living water because what it gives to the person is everlasting life. Notice, he will give him will never thirst, but the water I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. What is this living water? It's the message that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who guarantees everlasting life to all who simply believe in him. No strings attached. Look at John 5:24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. It's a present tense. Once you've got everlasting life, if you later decide you want to go to hell, too bad. You're stuck with it. Because everlasting life is everlasting life. And if you've come to faith in Jesus, you have everlasting life, and you can't mess that up because Jesus is the one that guarantees it, not you. He says, has everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, or this could be understood as condemnation, but has passed from death into life. It's like when you rent cars at the airport, and they have these little barricade things that come up and say, don't back up. You know, these bayonet things come up, and so you can't go backwards because it'll shred your tires. Well, God's got a force field. And once you pass from death to life, you pass from death to life. You have everlasting life. You'll never perish. Notice there's a past tense, a present tense, and a future tense here. Presently, you have everlasting life. Past, you pass from death into life. Future, you won't come into judgment / condemnation. That's why we call this good news. Look at John 6, verse 35. I am the bread of life. This is after he's fed 5,000 men, probably another 15,000 women and children. And he fed them with one happy meal. Remember, there's a little boy in the crowd and he has a few fish and some bread. And Jesus takes that lunch for one and feeds 20,000. And they want more of this to keep coming. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. That is, just like the living water, you drink the living water, you never thirst again. Guess what happens when you partake of the bread of life? I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. Again, it means never hunger. Once you believe in Jesus, you will never hunger for everlasting life again, in the sense that you've got it and you can't lose it. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. This, of course, reminds us of John 4, verse 14. Then in verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. When a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, he'll never cast them out. This is understatement, meaning he will always hold them firmly in his grip. John 6, 47. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Do you notice how he repeatedly guarantees the eternal destiny of the believer? Look at John chapter 10 and verses 28 and 29. After a lengthy discussion of the thief who wants to come and rob, and that's clearly about Satan, Jesus then, at the end of the passage, says, by the way, no one, obviously including the thief, including Satan, especially Satan, can pluck you from my hand. Notice verse 28, John chapter 10. And I give them eternal life, unending life, and they shall never perish. When will they perish? Never. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, when are you going to perish? Never. If you did, who messed up? You or Jesus? Jesus. Because Jesus is the one that guarantees your eternal destiny, not you. It's not about your works. It's not about your perseverance. It's about Jesus' faithfulness to his promise. And so he says, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone, including the thief, which is Satan, snatch them out of my hand. Well, some people would say, well, we can wiggle out ourselves. Well, no. Satan works in us to get us to disobey God. But no matter what Satan does in us, he can't get us out of Jesus' hand. No matter what we do, we're secure. And then he says, to make it stronger, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. It's like I take my ring and I put it in my hand. Well, if my hand was invincible to where nobody on earth could take it out, you know, say I was like Shaquille O'Neal or something, you know, stronger than that even, but no one could pluck it out, that would be one thing. Then you got the same thing with the Father. No one can pluck us out of the Father. Then he says, I and the Father are one. It's like saying, there's no way a person who has everlasting life can lose everlasting life. There's no way a person who believes in Jesus can later on not have eternal life. Well, does that mean a person who believes in Jesus can't fail? No. Major failure is possible in the Christian life. But in spite of that, once you believe in Jesus, you have everlasting life. Because everlasting life is everlasting life. You'll never hunger, you'll never thirst, you'll never die, you'll never perish, you won't come into condemnation, you have everlasting life, you've passed from death into life. All those are true of the believer. Now back to John chapter 11 and the passage we saw. Look at verse 26. Whoever lives, if you're a living person, and believes in me, shall never die. In the previous verse, he talked about physical death and believers dying physically. Obviously, in verse 26, as we'll see in a minute, he's saying the person who, a living human being who believes in Jesus, will never die spiritually. It's guaranteed. What I like to say is that assurance is certainty. Now, look at it this way. We have a voluntary taxes here in Texas. Maybe some of you have paid voluntary taxes, have you? It's called the state lottery. And you can just go in and pay as much as you want, right? And let's say, for example, that there's 100 million tickets sold on a given lottery, which means they pay about $5 million on 100 million tickets. But anyway, 100 million tickets are sold, and you have 10 million tickets. That's a lot of tickets, more than anybody in the state of Texas would have, right? So you'd have one chance in 10 of winning. That's the way a lot of people view assurance. I've got a lot of tickets. I've got a lot of works. I mean, I'm not perfect, but I think I'm better than most, right? Isn't that the way most people look at it? That's the way they look at their assurance. Some people might say, well, I've got 50 million of the 100 million tickets. I've got a 50-50 shot at it. Well, even if you had a 50-50 shot at it, that's not what Jesus promises. That's not believing what Jesus said. What Jesus said is, he who lives and believes in me shall never die. That's even better than having all 100 million tickets. Because let's say you had all 100 million tickets and you lost the winning ticket before you had it cashed to your account. Or someone stole it from you before it cashed to your account. Well, what it's really like is you've not only won the lottery, but the money's already in your bank and you already have the receipt from the bank saying it's been deposited in your bank. That's what assurance is. It's already there. That's why Jesus says, he who lives and believes in me shall never die. He doesn't want you looking at your works to see if you're born again or not, because your works are imperfect. He wants you looking to him and believing in him for everlasting life. And he wants you to continue to believe in him. What we can see here is, when you believe, you're sure. Now notice something that I found is that a lot of people miss on this passage, and I did until I heard a friend give a sermon on it. I am the resurrection and the life. How many things is Jesus talking about there? I am the resurrection, I am the life. That's two things, right? Related but different. Now, most people miss the fact that in the next two sentences, he explains two things, not one. For example, he says, he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. He who believes in me, though he may die, is that physical or spiritual? He who believes in me, though he may die. Is that physical death or spiritual death? Physical, right? Though he may die physically, he shall live. Is that physical or spiritual? Almost everywhere I go, people say spiritual, right? But Jesus is explaining what? I am the resurrection. What do we expect him to do to the believer if he's the resurrection? Resurrect us. So therefore, when he says, he who believes in me, though he may die physically, yet he shall live physically. This is a promise of bodily resurrection, of glorified bodies, of living forever in his kingdom with a resurrected, glorified body like his resurrected, glorified body. That's why we preach this a lot at funerals. Because there's a guarantee that the believer in Jesus is going to live physically again forever. We're not going to float on clouds. We're not going to be like Casper the Friendly Ghost, some kind of disembodied spirit. We're going to have glorified bodies. And we're going to live forever, not in heaven, but on the new earth. But that's another sermon. But read Revelation 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And the new Jerusalem comes down out of the new heaven. And it comes to the new earth. And God dwells with man on the new earth. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling with us in his glorified body and us in our glorified bodies. Then he says, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Now, what is he explaining here? I am the resurrection and I am the life. In verse 26, he's explaining, I am the life. All through John's gospel, he is the life that is everlasting life, right? So what do we expect him to give to the believer? Life. His life. And his life is everlasting. That's what he says. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. That's not talking about physical death. We looked at that in the first previous verse. Believers do die physically. Unless we live until the time of the rapture, we're all going to die physically. Hopefully we're all going to be raptured before we die. But either way, lots of believers have died in the last 2,000 years. But they didn't die spiritually. And that's the point. Once a person believes in Jesus, they have everlasting life. No matter how they're living, no matter whether their life is glorifying to God or not. Now they reap the consequences. We reap the consequences if we don't live in a way that's pleasing to God. He disciplines us. And he even takes believers home prematurely if they rebel long enough. But the point is, you can't lose everlasting life. You can lose your physical life, but you can't lose your spiritual life. And notice, what we have here then is, when Jesus says, do you believe this? The this includes the guarantee that because she believes in him, she's going to be resurrected in the resurrection of the just. And she's guaranteed that because she believes in him, she's never going to die spiritually. And her answer is yes. She doesn't say, wait a minute, that's too radical. What about all the commands of Scripture? No, the reason she doesn't do that is because it's obvious. What Jesus is saying is true. He's the Messiah, and he guarantees everlasting life to all who believe in him. And if you're here today and you believe this, then you're sure too. Then you know one day you're going to be raised in the resurrection of the righteous, those who are positionally righteous, because the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to you, and you know you'll never die spiritually. And if you don't know that, well, shame on you. Get with the program. Because this is Christianity 101. This isn't any advanced truth. This is basic truth. This is truth that we need to get our hands around. Now, let me suggest something that's very controversial here, but I think it's a no-brainer. And I'd like you to prayerfully consider it. And that is, what if she had said no? What if Martha said, no, Lord, I don't believe that. I mean, that would mean that if I messed up and my life was all fouled up, then I'd still have everlasting life. Right. Well, I don't believe that. Do you know, it's interesting. Have you ever studied the experience that the woman at the well had in John chapter 4? She'd been married to 5 different husbands. She was kind of like the Elizabeth Taylor of her day. And now she's shacking up with somebody. I guess she must have lived in Hollywood or something. Anyway, now she's shacking up with a man. And Jesus points this out to her, not to show her she's a sinner. She knows she's a sinner. But he points it out to her to reveal to her that he's the Messiah. Because remember later she said, I know when Messiah comes, he'll reveal all things. I who speak to you am he. And she goes to the villagers and says, come meet a man who told me everything about myself. That's what Jesus used to show her that he was the Messiah. The amazing thing is, if you read John chapter 4, what you find out is, we aren't told whether she continues to live in sin with this man or not. Jesus doesn't tell her to stop living with the man. Because that's not the issue. He calls her to faith in him. John doesn't even tell us what happened afterwards. Did she stop living with the man or not? Well, that's not part of the story, because John's wanting to emphasize the free gift of everlasting life to all who believe in Jesus. The purpose of John's gospel, according to John 20, 30 and 31, is that people might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing they might have life in his name. The same thing we see in John 11, 25 to 27. So that's why John doesn't tell us what happened with the woman at the well, as far as whether she continued in sin or not, because that isn't the issue. The point I'd like to make is, if a person has never been sure they have everlasting life that can never be lost, then they've not yet believed in Jesus, and they've not yet been born again. Let me say that again. If you're talking to a person that has never been sure that they have everlasting life that can never be lost, they're not going to hunger, they're not going to thirst, they're not going to perish, they're not coming into condemnation, etc. If that's true of them, they've never believed that, then they've never believed John 3:16, John 5:24, John 6:47, John 11:25-27. They've not yet been born again. Because you see, that's what we believe Jesus for, is everlasting life. Now, I've met a lot of people that say, no, I believe Jesus is my Savior. I believe He saved me. It's just I can lose it. Well, that's not what Jesus says. How can you say you believe in Jesus when Jesus says, "He who lives and believes in me shall never die," and you say, "Yes, but I may die"? That's calling Jesus a liar. In fact, that's what 1 John 5, 9 through 13 says. It says, "God has given us His testimony concerning His Son, and the one who has His Son has the life, everlasting life. And anyone who doesn't believe the testimony of God is calling Him" what? A liar. So ultimately, that's what we need to realize is, if a person has never been certain, they've not yet believed the saving promise. Now, do we know if a person has ever known for sure? No, we don't. So when I'm talking to a person and they don't know for sure where they're going, I don't know if I'm talking to a confused believer who at one point in the past knew he had everlasting life, and then someone confused him, either on the radio or TV or through books or through some church, or whether I'm dealing with an unbeliever. But either way, I want them to know the joy of knowing they have everlasting life by faith in Jesus, so I share this message with them, right? That's the point. We want to share this message with everybody. So anyone who's never been sure has not yet believed the promise. But the corollary to this is, assurance can be lost. You see, a person is not born again because they have unending faith. A person is born again because at a point in time, they put faith in an unending Savior. You see what I mean? Once you put faith in the one who guarantees eternal life to all who believe in Him, you've got a done deal there. Because He's the one that guarantees it. In fact, at the end of John chapter 6, Jesus says, "It's the will of the Father that of all He gives me, I should lose nada, nothing, no one. But I'll raise him up on the last day." If Jesus lost even one person, it's not you or me that failed to do the will of God. It's Jesus that failed to do the will of God the Father. So what we need to realize is, our eternal life is secure the moment we believe in Jesus. But we can lose assurance. That's why I always urge believers never to get to the point where John 3:16 seems boring to you. Never get to the point where John 5:24 seems like old hat. Or John 11:25-27 is kind of, yawning truth. No. Isn't it good news to know that your eternal destiny is set and that you can't lose it no matter what? Isn't that what you want your parents to know, your brothers and sisters, your cousins, your children, your people at work, your people in your neighborhood? Wouldn't you like everybody to know for sure that simply by faith in Jesus they have everlasting life? Now, another important principle is, assurance is based on what you believe now, not on what you did or believed in the past. I can't tell you how many people I've counseled who told me, "Well, when I came to faith at age 6 or 7 or 10 or whatever, I didn't know I had everlasting life." And, you know, but when I was 23 or 25 or whatever, at that point I came to have everlasting life. But now when I hear what you're saying, I'm having doubts about my eternal destiny, because you're saying when I was 5 or 6, since I didn't have certainty of my eternal destiny, at least I don't think I did, maybe I wasn't born again then. And my response to them is, what Jesus is saying, as long as anybody believes it, then they have that certainty now. It doesn't matter when you first got that certainty. We sing a song at our church, Victor Street Bible Chapel, down by Baylor Hospital. And if you, maybe you've sung it before. It was on a Monday, somebody touched me. You stand up on the day you came to faith in Christ. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. 7 days, and different people stand up on the day you were born again. And after we get through all 7 days, about half of us are still seated, including me. And then they say it was on a one day, and the other half of us stand up. Why is that? Because at the time that I gained assurance, the person was sharing with me that you're already born again because you've invited Jesus into your life. Now you're just getting assurance. So at the time, I thought, oh, this is Christian growth truth. This isn't how I was born again. It'd be kind of like asking you, when did you first come to believe in the pre-trib rapture? I doubt you know the day of the week. I guess Sunday's a good guess. But the point is, we have everlasting life because at some point we believed in Jesus. The way I know I have everlasting life today is because today I believe in Jesus. Today I believe what He says. And so don't go back to your past and say, the way I know I'm saved today is because of what I did when I was 12 or 10 or whatever. No, if you no longer believe that, then you don't have assurance today. If you think that's all a lie, then you don't have assurance today. Your assurance is based on what you believe right now. And I think it should go without question that if you focus on your works for your assurance, then you won't have assurance. Now, I know there are people who are in good intention people who try to find passages in the Bible that say you've got to focus on your works for assurance. I wrote a book called Secure and Sure, Grasping the Promises of God. And I deal with all the so-called problem passages. And if you go on our website at faithalone.org, you can read more about it. I have a booklet you can read online called How to Be Sure. And you'll probably see your pictures in there because we took a picture today. So go to faithalone.org and you can see that. But my point is, if you focus on your works, you're going to say, look, I'm imperfect. And God's perfect, therefore I fall short. And of course, isn't that what Romans 3:23 says? All have sinned in present tense, fall short of the glory of God. So I fall short of the glory of God today, and you fall short of the glory of God today, and every living human being on planet Earth falls short of the glory of God today. We all do. And if assurance was based on matching up to the glory of God, nobody would have assurance. Our assurance is based on believing the promise. Let me suggest that, in conclusion, John 11:25-27 should have a powerful impact on your week, your month, your year, and the rest of your life. In two ways. First of all, certainty that you have everlasting life and you can't lose it no matter what is an energizing truth. It's a motivating truth. It keeps you going on Monday mornings when things are going tough at home or when things are going tough at work or when you have cancer or when you have physical problems or you have financial problems, you have family problems. Knowing for sure you have everlasting life is highly energizing and it's highly motivating. It produces gratitude in you. And knowing what Martha knows, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God who has come into the world. Knowing that is a wonderful, marvelous, motivating truth, and it keeps you going through the hard times. Secondly, certainty allows you to evangelize your friends, your loved ones, your co-workers. You're able to tell people, look, Jesus said, he who believes in me has everlasting life, John 6:47. It's really that simple. Just believe in him, and you have life that can never be lost. That's what the cross is all about. He took away the sin barrier by his shed blood on the cross so that simply by believing in him, we have everlasting life because sins aren't the issue anymore because of the cross. The issue is, we're dead, we need life, believe in Jesus, that's what He gives you, and you've got it forever. It leads to a wonderful sort of evangelism. It goes like this. I know I have everlasting life, and that I know when I die, I'm going to spend eternity in the kingdom of God. Would you like to know that? And people are going to be like, that sounds attractive. But the other way to evangelize is the way most people in Christianity today evangelize. They don't say it quite like this, but this is more or less what they mean. I don't know where I'm going when I die. And if you have 5 or 10 minutes, I can help you not know where you're going when you die. Right? Because they think either you can lose it or you can prove you never had it in the first place. Well, you can't lose it and you can't prove you never had it in the first place. Because if you've believed the saving promise that Jesus guarantees everlasting life to all who believe in Him, then you know you have everlasting life and you can share that message with others. And that is a powerful message. That's a message people aren't getting today. They're hearing a lot of truth about a lot of things that are true of Jesus and the Bible and creation and other things. But oftentimes the evangelist never gets around to saying, look, if you believe in Jesus, you'll never die spiritually. You'll never hunger. You'll never thirst. You'll never perish. You'll never be condemned. You have everlasting life. And it's a done deal. And you can't mess it up. Why are people afraid to say that? Because they believe if a person believed that, they'd go out and live like the devil. Well, that's another sermon. But the truth is, if you believe that, you're highly motivated to live for God. You have to really work hard to get away from that motivation, in my opinion. On top of that, there's the judgment of God in this life upon the believer. The fact that we have everlasting life doesn't mean we get a free pass in this life. When we rebel against God, He spanks us. And also, there is a time when every believer will appear before Christ and be judged. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. Not to determine our eternal destiny, that's set, but to determine our degree of reward in the kingdom. Wouldn't it be cool to hear the One who died for us, removed the sin barrier, and then, when we believed in Him, gave us eternal life? Wouldn't it be great to hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant? That's what I long for. That's what I live for. That's what I want to die for. I hope the same is true with you. But it all starts with knowing that you've got life that can never be lost. Because you're not seeking His approval until you know for sure that you're His child. Until you know for sure that you're secure. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die physically, he shall live physically. And whoever lives physically and believes in me shall never die spiritually. Do you believe this? Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much that it's so simple that a child can understand it. That simply by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have life that can never be lost. May each one here grasp this. May it energize them. May it motivate them. May it produce a tremendous sense of love and gratitude within them. And may they long to share this message with their friends, their loved ones, people at work, people in their neighborhood. May they share this simple yet powerful message. And may we all look forward and live each day in light of Jesus' soon return, for we long to hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. We pray in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior and soon returning Judge, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.